Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. I was talking with a gentleman some years ago who was waxing quite eloquent about all the suffering and misery in the world, you know, easy to do that. And he's saying something should be done. And he talked about Africa, he talked about America and poverty and on he went. And I said, well, I agree. When are you gonna get started? What are you talking about? Well, I hear you're voicing this deep concern, so obviously you're the one to get busy. Oh, no, I wasn't talking about that. I don't want to give my life for these things, but somebody should. That's us, isn't it? I mean, we're very good at stepping back and saying, you know, somebody should do something about that. Well, as soon as we say that, the somebody has been identified. And the fact, of course, that we do not in any degree relative to our concern is simply an indictment of us. That's what it does. It just shows that that's a lot of talk. You know, I mean, even if we think we have a healthy, positive impulse, well, all kinds of other things tend to crowd in, don't they? I mean, we have families to worry about and jobs and paying bills and hobbies and other interests, and you know, we've got things to do. And I mean, I'm concerned about all these things, but you know, I've got things to do. Let somebody else give their life for those deep hurts of the world. Let somebody else do that. And we find all kinds of rationalizations to support our stepping back. Well, when James and John, who, here they are again, you know, they were here a few weeks ago, they're talking about life in God's kingdom. And of course, because they're made of good human stock, they're discussing between themselves which one of them is going to have the greater place in the kingdom of God. Same logic, you see, when it comes down to it. It's the same logic, the same mindset. And Jesus has to call them all together and say, you know, this business of giving life, this business of great and small and of service, this is not what you're thinking it is. If you're going to be great in this world, if you want to really stand up for something, then get rid of yourself for something. Everybody can find the happy medium. And of course, these words are not meant to be necessarily marching orders for us. It's not a bad thing if we want to take up some cause and go for it, but it really is an indictment of the disciples and of the human community generally. There are any number of problems in the world, including in our community, that could be solved in a heartbeat if we just stood up and did it. It would take nothing. Nothing. If as a mass we just stood up and dealt with the problem, it'd be gone. But see, we don't. Well, Jesus came to deal with a problem. And that, of course, was far bigger than poverty, toxic politics, estrangement from one another. It could go on and on. The list is endless. He came to deal with the cause of all of that, which is sin. He came to deal with something that we are incapable of dealing with. Because we're in the problem. It's part of us. And so he says to the disciples, the Son of Man has not come to be served. I'm not simply here to enter into your game. I've come to serve. The one who ought to be served, the Lord of heaven, has come to give himself as a ransom, to make the great exchange. I will exchange my holiness and righteousness for your sin. I'll pay for it. You give me your sin, and I will give you my goodness, my righteousness. Well, that's a wonderful deal. I mean, I don't know where you'd find that anywhere else. You can look around, you can, you know, but you won't. You just won't. And of course, it is so wonderful, and it is such good news once it grasps us that we need what Jesus gives. Sometimes that doesn't happen, and of course we can go through life thinking that somehow we've earned it or deserve it. But for those who have been gripped by their need of God, or as the hymn said this morning, those who know their need, you know, those who see their lost condition and recognize what God has done for them, this great exchange is the good news. Now, we've got this text from 2,000 years ago, this promise that the Son of Man gives his life as a ransom for many, but how does that work for us today? Where does that connect with us? Well, it comes through the promise of the gospel, which we've heard earlier this morning in the absolution. Your sins are forgiven for Jesus' sake. It comes right there, and it comes in the sacraments, in holy baptism and in the Lord's Supper, where the exchange also occurs. Which gets us to thinking, why would God do it like this? Why not just say, your sins are forgiven, and let it go at that? Christ forgives sins, you're a sinner, your sins are forgiven, that's the end of it. I think the reason for it is that when this exchange is made, when we are brought to the point of confession and recognizing our need, it isn't enough to let it simply be something that resides inside of us, to think about, to dwell upon, to contemplate, to meditate upon. Because even the gospel has a funny way of getting inside of us and starting to get itself attached to all the wrong adverbs. Am I doing enough? Am I believing enough? Do I have faith enough? Have I contributed enough? Do I understand enough? And the next thing we know, the gospel of promise and forgiveness has become qualified by our own inadequacy, our own uncertainty, our own conscience begins to question, are you really sure that forgiveness for you is real? Have you done enough? Are you sincere enough in your faith? Do you really believe it, or is it just a kind of religious itch that you scratch in church once in a while when you bother to get there? And so God has placed the promise outside of us in the Word, which you've heard today and you're hearing, but also in the sacraments. Now, this was a fight 500 years ago when the Reformation was underway, which we'll be celebrating next week. There were those at the time who were called enthusiasts, and you know the word enthusiasm literally means God withinism. That's really what it means, God withinism. That's its origin. Who believed that the whole Christian gospel was a matter of internal belief. And of course, Luther understood, well, if you start talking about it like that, then it starts to go off into, I said, all these adverbs that start qualifying everything. And the great exchange is questioned by your own conscience. Did he really die for me? Am I really forgiven? Is my fate really to go into eternal death? Or has Christ Jesus opened the future in such a way that I may be confident that I am going to be with him forever? And so Luther was a great defender of the external word, it's called, that the sacrament is the gospel. And you and I fight that very idea. Even in hearing it that way, we can resist. What do you mean? A little bread and wine and water is the gospel. That's just things. What matters is what I believe. See, and we're right back there, aren't we? We're right there. As soon as the promise is given, we take it right inside ourselves and start to question it. But the bread and the wine is the gospel. It's given in such a way that there can be no question that it has nothing to do with you or me. Its purpose is to create faith in just that promise. And not to send you back to yourself and to all those words that qualify faith and belief. See, when Jesus Christ makes an exchange, it's complete. There's no ifs, ands, or buts. And I know that our community and the world is full of churches that say something different. I understand that. But they're wrong. They're just dead wrong. They take the gospel and they tie it up in knots and put it in handcuffs. And they make it dependent upon your faith, what you believe, how serious you are, how much Bible you read, how much prayer you set yourself to, and on and on the list goes. Because it's all about what's inside here. Your seriousness, your faithfulness, your sincerity. Well, good luck. We know where that takes us. Like my friend some years ago who waxed so eloquently and sincerely about wanting to help the poor, fallen, struggling world and wasn't about to lift a finger to do so. His intentions meant nothing. An observation leading to, see. So Christ Jesus does not wait for us to fill up some kind of container with evidence of our wonderful faithfulness, our marvelous belief, our deep sincerity. Oh, I'm going to be a good Christian this week. Forget it. Besides, we've been together too long. We know each other. That dog won't hunt. And so he gives us the sacrament, just gives it to us as an outward sign, tangible, real. You can taste it, you can touch it, you can feel it, so there'll never be any question that what he gives completely, without qualification, that it may be received with confidence and assurance. This is for you. And then one more Luther story. Now, during the days of the Reformation, one of Luther's friends, but a man that he had differences with, and he with him, was Ulrich Zwingli. I wouldn't recommend naming your kids Ulrich Zwingli Larson or whatever, and that was his name, Ulrich Zwingli. And Zwingli, like a lot of Protestants today, just could not look at the bread and wine or the water and think that's God doing something. He was too caught up in the internal work of faith, in his own guts. He just could not understand how these simple things could actually be the gospel. So they had a big meeting at this castle in Germany. They got these people all together from the two sides, and they had these discussions about the sacrament of the altar and baptism, but mostly the sacrament of the altar, the Lord's Supper. And Zwingli raised his concerns. It's just bread and wine. That's all. It just is a remembrance. It's like toasting Jesus. Let's raise one for good old Jesus and think about the old days and what he did for us. Click, and down they go. Well, Luther said, well, let's look at what the text says. This is my body, he said. What's confusing about that? And he took his stubby finger and he pounded it on the table in front of Ulrich and said, ist, 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 my body, is. And the reason he was so adamant and defended it so absolutely was because he understood what happens to this promise when it gets inside of us, in our heads, in our hearts. It goes in all kinds of crazy directions, until finally it becomes so qualified and uncertain that we doubt everything. So Luther said, no, this is no remembrance, no simple reminder. It is the very gospel itself given tangibly so that when we taste it and drink it, and when the water is poured over us, we may have assurance that nothing of ours need be brought to this table. Except our sin, our need. You see? when sinners, their lost condition, see. And I stole that line from an old Swedish hymn, so it's not mine, but I took it. When that becomes the awareness of our life before God, then the graciousness and the goodness and the mercy of Christ begin to dawn on us. And the great and glorious gift of the gospel, given without cost, without requirement, without some free will decision or other nonsense, is simply given to us in the word of promise, in the water of baptism, in the bread and the wine of the Lord's Supper. Outside of us, external to our belief or thinking or anything else, as a gift. You see, it's so immediate, so present, so real, it's disarming. Where does it leave you? Where does it leave me? All we can do is receive it. That's it. And in the water and the bread and the wine, God makes his concern for us real. Not like my friend who was full of concern that went nowhere, but when God expresses his concern, like a mother expresses her milk, something is given. Something is handed over. There is real life and nourishment that is taken. Real love is exchanged, you see. And it's all one way. It's all one way, so that one way love given in the word and the sacraments ends when it creates the faith that it desires. You know, like that little baby who you mothers nurtured. You know, didn't love you right away, didn't know to. But as time went on and as that child grew, where the nourishment of life and the support and the care of life was coming from became apparent. And then we pray love also happened, you see. It's a risk he takes in giving us this gospel like this. Just handing it over like a mother's milk. Here, take this. Put it in your mouth and eat it. It's good for you. And the next thing you know, you believe it. Not because of you, but in spite of you. And that's why it's good news. That's why it's so gracious, such a wonderful gospel. You see, it does not depend on us. All we are asked to bring to this table is the last thing we want to bring, honesty about ourselves, about who we are, what we've done and are doing with the gift of life. And bring that forward and exchange it. Throw it in the sack, so that God may give us his goodness and his mercy. Amen.